Turn to James chapter 4 with me. There was a church where the preacher and the worship leader were not getting along. They were having a real struggle. And it was getting pretty intense. And as time went on, that intensity and quarreling began to spill over actually into the church service. It wasn't good. The first week, the preacher preached on commitment and how we all should dedicate ourselves to the service of God. And the song leader led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And the second week, the preacher preached on tithing and how we should all give gladly to the work of the Lord. The worship leader ended the service with, "Jesus paid it all." And then it went on. The next week, the preacher begins to talk about gossiping and how we should be those that are watching our tongue. And the song leader led the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." And with all this going on, the preacher just really became very disgusted over the situation. And the following Sunday told the congregation that he was going to be resigning. And the song leader led the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" Well, it came to pass that the preacher did indeed resign. And the next Sunday, the last Sunday he was with them, he told them that this was simply a move of the Lord, that he came there by the Lord's direction. And Jesus was now the one that was leading him on and nothing else. And the song leader led the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And we see that within churches, sadly, there can be conflicts. There can be struggles. But what's behind all of that? Today in James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at that. Let's look at it right now with us. We're going to just cover a few verses here this morning. Let's take the first 6 verses and read through those this morning. We're hoping to get through that. And we'll get into this. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously,' but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.'" Excuse me one second. As we ended last week in chapter 3, James was revealing to us two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom that are in operation. The wisdom from above and the flip side, the wisdom that is from below. One's being led of the world and the enemy of this world. The other's, of course, being led by the Lord. Two kinds of wisdom that can be exercised in our lives. James said there in chapter 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above," remember this, "is first of all pure," then it's what? Somebody? What? "Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." Just seeing if you guys were talking with me. Apparently nobody is. So James 3:17, once again, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, and then it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And so we look at this and we see, here's what the outcome is going to be of a person that's being led by the wisdom from above, that's exercising this kind of wisdom. There's going to be purity and peace, gentleness, willing to yield, all the likes. Now the question is, are those the kinds of things that we are seeing in our lives as a regular outflow coming from our lives? Am I a person that's constantly, consistently walking in gentleness, willing to yield, living a life of peace? Is that me? Does that mark the characteristic that is of me? Or are these things to which we're saying, "Oh man, I need a whole lot more of that in my life. Oh, I need to see that coming out a lot more than I see it coming out already." So then what's going on? What is then this struggle that's at work here? James in chapter 4 begins to open up now for us and reveal to the believers in his day what the issue really was. Because as we saw at the end of chapter 3, verse 18, they were to be people that were sowing in peace, reaping the fruit of righteousness. The people who are of peace are going to be doing that. Those who make peace. But what was really going on? As we get into chapter 4, we see that these were people that were living after their own pleasure, serving their own desires. And it was just simply making a complete mess of the church. That's what was taking place. Have you ever wondered at times, how can the church seem to be so messed up? I mean, I know we see that kind of stuff out in the world, but in the church, I thought that we'd see something different. How is it then that we are seeing struggles, conflicts, and fighting at times within the church? What gives? Why is there this paradox? Let me break it to you gently. It's because the church is made up of people like you and me. That's why. We're human. And there's a struggle that's at work in our lives personally. There's a battle that's going on within our own lives that spills out into the church. Because we desire to have the wisdom from above to work in our lives, that we would be then people that are people of peace, seeing the fruit of righteousness being grown and birthed out of our lives. But too often we see something completely different taking control, and it results in a great conflict within the church. So, as I said, James ended in chapter 3 with a great picture of peace and the peacemaker. But now it seems, as we get into chapter 4, it's completely brought to a halt abruptly. And now he brings us back to reality to some degree. Because there wasn't an overwhelming picture of peace taking place in James's day among the believers. Rather, it was a church that was characterized, it was a people that was characterized by selfishness, by fighting, quarreling going on. And it didn't need to be that way. But it only revealed a fact, as James is writing here, that they needed to be people that were growing up and moving on to maturity. That's what James is writing about here, why he's addressing these things. And I'm sure if you're like me, as we've been going through the book of James, man, you've been getting hammered. Because I've been getting hammered. That's probably the wrong way. That has a different connotation today. I hope that's not happening. Let me put it this way. You're just getting hit hard with the word and with the truth, right? Right? Okay? And we're getting this kind of conviction happening. Because as James is addressing these things, they're all areas, I'm sure, that we're looking at going, yeah, that's me. Oh, man, that's something that I'm needing to work in and deal with in my life, that I need to grow in. But it's not to hit you hard and to say, what's the matter with you? It's to say, listen, there's so much more. And James is saying, I want to see people that are growing and moving on to maturity, that we might all grow up. Because why? There's a blessing that happens as we grow. When you're living in a manner where you're still that infant, still that child kind of stage, man, life is brutal because you don't know how to deal with things that go against you, right? I'm sure you've all seen this picture here where we can see a child, a young child that is maybe playing with something and it's taken away from them. What's the reaction? What's the response? Ah! Just scream, right? They just cry and the tears begin to flow. And they're just sitting here. It could be nothing. That it could be something they're not even playing. You ever see kids and they're playing with something, you know, and they put it down and they start playing something, and then somebody else comes along and picks it up and they're like, aah! They're not even playing with it, but it's like, mine. And you see, being a child is no fun because you don't know you haven't grown. You don't know how to deal with conflict that comes your way, with things, because you're living for yourself only. That's all you know. What? There's a whole other way to live for others? I can't comprehend that. I don't know that. That's fine. You'll get there. You'll grow. But it's the same way for Christians. There are a lot of people that are dealing with the struggle within. And that's what James is talking about here. Look at verse 1 again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Let me put up, I don't have my little remote with me, so Meg, I'm going to be relying on you today, all right? Okay, if you see Megan sleeping, throw something at her. But here's our outline here for today. The cause of conflict, the consequences from conflict, and then the cure for conflict. That's what we're hoping to go through here today. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see here the cause of conflict. There's that struggle, that battle that's going on within. And we see it happening within young people. They don't know how to deal with things, how to react, but it happens, sadly, for a lot of us at times. Though the pitch and the decibel meter might be a little bit different, our response when something goes against our own desires is too oftentimes to freak out and fight. I remember this happening one time with Pastor Randy and myself. We went walking into Starbucks one time. And I said, hey, it's on me. What do you want? He said, no. I'm going to take care of this. It's on me. I said, come on. No, let me pay for this. I got it. He said, no, you put your money away. I'm going to take care of this. You jerk. I can't believe it. It's always about you. Always have your own way. So you know what? I said, that's right. I'm just going to concede. I'll be the bigger man if you want it this way. In fact, why don't you just pay for all my drinks from here on in? I was being the bigger man. I said, okay, have it your way. And that's what we had to deal with. And so you can see that there are times when there are those struggles. Now, wouldn't it be nice if that was the extent of all of our struggles? Yeah, that would be great. But it goes a lot deeper than that, and it gets a lot heavier than that, doesn't it? Of course it does. We have times where things go against what we are wanting, what our desires are clamoring for. And when things disrupt that, what do? We freak out, we fight, because there's that struggle going on inside. This is what was happening in the church among Christians. James is writing this letter because he wants to see them grow and not grumble with each other. And so he has to speak this truth in love and reveal to them what's really going on in their own hearts for them to see the cause of this conflict. It's an opportunity also for us to have a little open heart surgery today and to see where we stand in these matters as well. Because unless you've secretly been given your glorified body already and you don't have any of these struggles, we can all relate to and see the need for surrender in our lives to these things. To be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of others, for the betterment of others, and for God's glory ultimately. Needing to be willing to surrender our own lives for these things. Because if we're not doing that, then we're living for ourselves. We are being like an infant that the second that something is taken from them, they say, that's mine. That's for me. I want that. We freak out. We fight. We whine and we cry. And it ought not to be that way for Christians. Now, notice what it says here. James asks a couple questions. Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? He asks a couple questions, and the second question is ultimately the answer to the first question. Do they not come from your own desires? From your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now let me say this first of all, guys. Desire is not bad. Having a desire is not a bad thing, all right? Would you agree with me on that? I hope you... Having a desire is not a bad thing. If it's a desire that is honoring to God, if it's a desire for pleasure at the exclusion of God or in opposition to the things of God, then we have a problem. Then we have an issue. That's where desires for pleasure can be a bad thing. And this is what James is talking about here. Where do the wars and the struggles come from? Does it not come from your desires for pleasure at the exclusion of God or in opposition to the things of God? Now, it's interesting. This word for pleasure that he uses is the Greek word hedone. Hedone, where we get our word hedonism from. Maybe you've heard of this word. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure and self-indulgence. Hedonism is said to have been started by a student of Socrates, Aristippus of Cyrene. And he's one that held to the idea that pleasure is the highest good. That your life's goal is pleasure, and that is the highest good that you can achieve in your life. It's all about satisfying pleasure and attaining to pleasure. Hedonists adhere to a devotion to pleasure as a way of life. And later, Roman emperors were notorious for that sort of living, this hedonistic lifestyle, where it's all about gaining pleasure. Having just a devotion to pleasure. That's all that consumed them, was living in a manner where they were getting pleasure out of life. And sadly, it's what many people are living for today. We have resorts called hedonism. So I've heard. Never been to one. But resorts where you can go to where it's, that's the theme, that's the whole idea. It's they're called hedonism, where you just go and that's all that it's about, just for your pleasure, to satisfy your pleasure. Just go away and nobody's going to know what's going on. You're just away, tucked away somewhere, and it's all about the pursuit of pleasure. James says that this is the battle that's taking place in your members. It's not speaking of now the church as a whole, when we talk about members, as though it's the members of the body of Christ, what he's talking about when he says this is the battle taking place in your members, he's talking about the inner conflict taking place in your own life and the members of your body, the eye, the ear, the head, the arms, and the inner part of your body. This is the members that James is talking about here, and this is the struggle that's taking place. Understand this, guys. Listen to this. We have been born in sin. Hope that's not a shock to any of you, all right? We've been born in sin, and we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We've been born in that. That's this nature that we are, in a sense, born into. But when we come to Jesus Christ and we repent of our sin, there's something beautiful that takes place. We become born again. And Jesus now has given us his spirit that dwells in us and marks us as a child of God. So we have a new nature at work in our lives. But understand this, that old nature, sadly, makes me upset. I ask God, why did you have to do it this way? But he's done it this way. Our old nature is still there, all right? Our old nature is not removed or done away with this side of eternity. That's why when we go to heaven, and we see him, we will be like him. And we're going to be given a new glorified body. That's no longer going to be hampered or weighed down by sin. I'm looking forward to that. But this side of eternity, we're still dealing with the old nature and trying to live with the new nature that is reigning and in control in our lives. And so, Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to 14. He said there, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And he says, do not present your members, your body, the tools of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present them or present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. So Paul is mentioning that. Don't let your members be used, you know, for sin and for unrighteousness. You have a choice in the matter. You have a new nature at work. That's where we desire to be, feeding the new nature. Being in the Word, study of God's Word, being in prayer, devotion to the Lord, feeding the new nature. That is what is becoming strong and having that reign in our lives. He says also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 17, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh, or the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, this is what James is talking about, right, in verses 1 and 2. He's talking about the battle that's going on within our own lives and among our own members. The battle is against the old nature and the new nature, because the old nature says, satisfy yourself. Live for your own desires and seek the pleasure that you can get for yourself. And the new nature is sitting there saying, that is not the way that you should be living. That is not going to be helpful, not going to be healthy. That's going to destroy you ultimately. So we're caught in the middle here, seeking to live by the Spirit, but having the old nature weighing us down. But as we see here, as Paul has said, you're not under law, but under grace. You've been given grace of the Lord Jesus to not have to live by the old nature, but by the new nature. He gives us the power and the ability to live by that. So what James is saying here is, more accurately, the war in the heart is what is causing the wars in the church. It's the war in the heart that's causing the wars in the church. It's the desire for pleasure taking place within. And I'm sure you've maybe even experienced this personally in your own lives, where something happens in the church and you're just like, I can't believe what that person did. Oh my goodness, I can't get over that. I'm just so mad at that person. And we flip out, we freak out, and we take a step back and we realize, and you know what really bothered me? Is they just did something that went against what I was wanting. Wait a second. Is that the way that I should really be living? Living for my own self, my own pleasure? See, oftentimes when we get into conflict, we step back and we realize it wasn't what they did was wrong. It was that I just didn't like. I didn't like it. It went against my own desire. This is what James is saying. It's the battle within. It's the war in the heart that causes the wars in the church. It's the desires for pleasure taking place within. Now, like I said, again, having desires are not wrong. God's not called us to a life that is to be boring. You know, where we sometimes think, if I'm going to really be spiritual, I have to live this monastic kind of life. I have to go to some retreat place up in the hills. We cut off from, you know, civilization, and I just got to live this life. And man, once I do that, then I'll really be spiritual. Then I'll really be holy. Then I can do the stuff that James is telling me to do. But right now, it's so hard. And we think this is the move that we have to make. This is the solution. God's not called us to this monastic kind of living. He's not said, listen, I want you to be cut off from all joy. I don't want you to even crack a smile, because then that's going to look like you're having too much fun in the world and you need to be spiritual. That's not what God is saying. In fact, what we read in Psalm 37, verse 4 to 5 is this. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, I don't believe that this is implying or meaning that when we live committed lives to the Lord, that we suddenly get whatever we want. Well, Lord, I'm really laying my life down, so bring those desires to my heart. It's time. I think I passed the test. What I believe this is more accurately saying is that as we live our lives for the Lord, laid down and committed to him, and we're delighting in him, guess what? The desires of the Lord really become our desires. It's those desires that we have a desire for. And his desires are the best desires to have, aren't they? The desires of the Lord are the desires that I truly want. Those are the desires that are going to be good, that are going to be profitable, that are going to be a blessing in my life, in your life. So James is talking about the problem when there are conflicting desires in our lives. It's conflicting desires that is the issue at hand. It's when we're getting pulled back into the old nature and the things of the old nature. That's when we run into problems. That's the battle within. And look at the futility of this here, guys. Look at verse 2. It says, you lust and do not have. Think about this here. Because the enemy promises so much from the world, doesn't he? He says, oh man, follow me and look at what I'm going to give you. Look at what you're going to have. Man, you're going to be truly satisfied if you follow me. But in the end, we understand this, that it does not, never will deliver. Whatever the enemy promises, they are empty promises. Be a good politician, wouldn't he? But they're empty promises. And whatever he says, follow me and I'll give you this, understand that it's going to end with heartache. It's going to end with an emptiness. How many of us have experienced that very thing where what you thought would bring satisfaction ultimately ended just in a dissatisfaction, in an emptiness? And only to find that giving in to that lust just left you as empty and heartbroken as before. You know, Hosea speaks to that. Regarding the people of Israel, we were going through this last Wednesday. Because the Israelites in Hosea's day, and Hosea's writing his, sharing this prophecy of the Lord to the people of Israel, because they had gone after other gods. They had begun to commit idolatry and all these things, and they thought, this is what's really going to bring pleasure and help in our lives. We serve the Lord, but if we serve these other gods, then they're going to help us in these things. Life is going to be better, more pleasurable. Look at what we read in Hosea 9, verse 1 and 2. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. It's going to fail. And then we see King Solomon. Solomon was a man of wisdom, and he was a man that had gold, great ambition. He had lots of wives and concubines, thinking, man, I've got it all. I've got everything a man needs to really have pleasure. Yet what does he conclude in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1? He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely, this also was vanity. This is the experience of King Solomon, the most wisest man in the world. He said, listen, go and enjoy pleasure. He says, but even that ended in vanity, in emptiness. There was nothing to it. Serving yourselves, guys, is a sad way to live. Serving yourselves is going to leave you frustrated, empty, joyless. That's why God has called us to lay our lives down. To serve Him and to serve others. You lust and do not have. It's the inevitable result of every pursuit of pleasure. And you know, lusting is one of those things that you can, you know, sort of hide. You can lust and nobody even knows that you're lusting. Be lusting after things or other people. And you can do it in complete secrecy. Lusting is something that can only affect you at times. But now we see where this pursuit for selfish pleasure leads. Because James says it can lead right into murder now. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. Now whether James is speaking of this in a literal way or not, we know that James seemed to borrow a lot of what he heard from his half-brother Jesus, especially there on the Sermon on the Mount. And remember what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and into verse 22. He says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And so perhaps James is referring to this. He says, listen, even to be angry at another person, it's equivalent to murder in the eyes of the Lord. Now someone may be looking at that and thinking, oh, it's when you're angry without a cause, it says in Matthew. When you're angry without a cause, well, there you go, loophole, because I have good reason to be angry at that person. I have a reason to be angry. They've done something against me. Really? Does it center around you and how someone has hurt you? How somebody has gone against what you desired? Is that the problem? Because when we are living for the personal pursuit of pleasure or selfish fulfillment, things are going to go against us and cause us to get upset and angry. And it's when things disrupt our own desires that cause us to blow up and to get angry. And as Jesus and James says, to commit murder in our own heart. I heard of a couple of sisters who hadn't spoken in like 40 years. Hadn't spoken in like 40 years, and they finally got together. And someone asked them, what was it? Well, she got grandma's dishes. And I just wasn't happy about that. And it caused there to be this complete blow up that lasted for like 40 years. Anger and bitterness. Was there a cause? Well, in her mind, yes, there is cause. She took something that I wanted. Oh, yeah. She did something that went against what I wanted. Ooh, something that affected my desire, my pleasure. Oh. This is why James is saying, stop living for yourself. Stop living after pleasure. This is what's causing a struggle and a conflict in your lives that is causing a struggle and conflict within the church. And attached to this attitude of murder, James says now, is coveting. It's another manifestation of seeking one's own desires. This word speaks of burning with zeal, this covetousness, to be heated or boil with envy, hatred, and anger. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's takes on a whole new meaning to this word covet, to burn or be heated with envy, hatred, and anger. That's strong. And you see, that's the battle that's taking place and brewing inwardly when we are living with a pursuit for our own pleasures and not taking pleasure in God Himself. Guys, that's the key right here, is not to be living for our own pleasures, but to be taking pleasure in God, seeking Him and serving Him. And what does James say here again? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. Look at what Proverbs 23 verse 5 says. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now we can be living and striving for so many things, and in the end we have to say, is this really what's worthwhile? Is this really what I should be putting all my energy into? Because in the end, is it something that's not ultimately going to last? Taking pleasure in the Lord. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So where does true satisfaction come from? Well, it comes from God. So what do we need to do? We need to go and ask. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You're sitting here today and you're feeling, man, I'm just torn. I don't feel satisfied. I feel like there's a struggle going on. I feel like there's things lacking in my life. Take it to the Lord. Have you gone to the Lord? Have you asked of Him? So often we do not have because we do not ask. We fail to get a glimpse of the Lord's heart. And we see what is truly important to Him as we go and pray. When we don't pray, we miss out on really understanding and knowing the Lord and seeing what's important to Him. As we turn to Him and pray, seeking Him, we begin to see more clearly what's really important to Him, what is important to us. And it's the same thing we saw with many of the disciples. They were arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. All sitting here living for their own pleasure, weren't they? Even as they're following the Lord, serving the Lord. And they're thinking, hey man, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And they were failing to go to the Lord to truly get His heart and to see what was truly important. Because the Lord would drop on them so many times, you know. Hey, listen, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. And there He's going to suffer. And He's going to be killed. And the disciples just seem to block that out. They failed to. They're just all sitting there going, yeah, whatever. We're still trying to figure this out here. Who's going to sit at the right hand? Who's going to be on the left hand? You know, mom, get in here. Help us out, man. You know, and they're squabbling and they're fighting over this. And every time that Jesus came and tried to reveal to them what was truly important, laying a life down, they just seemed to neglect it and forsake it and just go over their heads. To the point that Jesus had to finally pray in John 17, this high priestly prayer. And He'd say, now, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is what Jesus is praying, that they might be one, that they might come together, that they'd stop squabbling and fighting and having conflict with each other based on their own selfish desires and pleasure, but rather that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. That's what Jesus saw was great joy, laying His life down. He's saying, oh, that my joy might be fulfilled in them. He had to pray for them, knowing that as I lead them, oh man, they got to pull it together. Because there's that conflict going on in them for their own pleasures and desires. But Lord, make them one. May they die to self, yield to the Spirit, and live for my purpose and my pleasure. You know, true joy and pleasure comes from doing the Lord's will, doesn't it? That's where our joy and pleasure comes from. It comes from doing the Lord's will, not having our will done. And that's why we need to seek Him, pray, and know Him, so that we know clearly what it is that's going to bring that satisfaction in our lives. Pray, ask, seek Him. So you know what's truly important, what the Father's heart is. That might be our heart as well. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, listen, I do pray. I do ask the Lord, but I don't seem to get what I'm asking for, and I don't have that peace. Well, here's a potential problem. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Understand this here, guys, that prayer is not us bringing our big shopping list to the Lord. Hey, Lord, here's a few things that I'm in need of. You know, if you can just take care of that and take care of that and do this for me and help me with that, provide this. Sometimes we think that's what prayer is. Lord, just coming and we're laying everything down that we need. And for some believers, that's what prayer is. That's all they know. Prayer is not bringing our shopping list to the Lord. It's not to have him come in line with our desires, but prayer is to get us in line with his heart, with his desires. Prayer is seeking the Lord's will, not trying to move him. And sometimes we think, man, if I just pray hard enough, if I just scrunch up my face enough and I say some real loud religious kind of words, then God's got to respond. Oh, man, that's a good prayer, man. I got to act. Wait, hold up everything. I got to deal with this because, man, that guy's on fire right now. Woo! Got to move. I got to act on this. Sometimes we think, man, if we just pray that way with intensity, then God, you're going to do this. You ever been in services like that? Aside from the one you're just witnessing right now? That's pretty crazy, but I've seen that. And we think, man, we yell and we pray and God's got, listen, that's not what prayer is. That's not the point and the purpose of prayer. Prayer is so that we come in line with God's heart and with his will. And so that we understand what he's calling us to do. So we can, again, have those things laid down in our lives that we're struggling with and fighting over, having that conflict within, so he can build his character in us. That's why we need to seek the Lord. That's why we need to pray. And for those times that it seems that we are not receiving that which we think we need, perhaps it's because we don't really need them. Oh man, I've been praying for that speedboat. Oh, I need that boat because, you know, it'd be so good. And Lord, please provide that for us. I need that. My kids, they're drifting apart. We need to pull them together. We need a boat. And we try, and then we try to make it a spiritual thing, right? All the events we could do with the church, taking the youth group out on the lake. Lord, please provide that boat. Think of the great outreaches we could have. We try to make it all, you know, something very spiritual, right? And of course, we make it sound like it's all for others when deep down, you know, it's just all about you and your own pleasure. You just want to be driving on the lake, the wind blowing through your hair or scalp for some of you, whatever it is. And just going, oh, man, this is great. Oh, man. You know, this would be so awesome, so good, right? And perhaps that is simply something would only become a big stumbling block for you. Hey, I haven't seen you in church in a while. Oh, yeah, I know. Sorry about that, man. Life's been busy, and it just seems like the only time we can get on the lake is Sundays, you know? And I don't want this great gift of the Lord to go to waste. We've got to eat. So it's just been, you know, Sundays we've been on the lake. But it's been great, man. We've been praying before we go, and, you know, it's been wonderful. Just having a great time with the Lord. So sorry I haven't been in church, you know, but it's what it's all about, right? And you see, the Lord at times is holding things back that you might really desire and want because he knows this is going to jeopardize your walk with me. This is going to be a hindrance in your life and it's going to hurt you. So the Lord says, I want your best and I have your best interest at heart. And so I'm going to hold back. And so it's not that we're, you know, not praying enough, we're praying hard enough, but because as James says, you're praying, but you are asking amiss because it's all about you and your pleasures and your desires. God knows that which will go towards our pleasure and that which will be used for his glory. And our pleasure needs to be, as I've said, in the Lord being glorified. Let me say that again. Our pleasure needs to be in Jesus Christ being glorified, magnified in our lives. That's the pleasure we need to be living for. Because when he is seen and exalted in our life, then there should be no greater thing than which we can take pleasure in. Oh, Jesus, you moved here. You led me in this outreach or this thing here to share you, Jesus. And oh, man, that was great. Thank you, God. That's the pleasure that we should be taking in God being glorified through us and in us. And I trust our prayer lines up with that. That our prayer is lining up with that. Augustine said it this way. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Until our lives are lined up with the Lord and our lives are being lived all for his purpose. And our pleasure is his glory. So, where are we? Verse 4. Okay. Let's continue just a couple more verses here, okay? But listen, before we move on in this next verse, let's just, you know, because the next verse, boom, it packs a punch for us here. But let's just kind of review these first three verses so far. Struggles and quarrels within the church stem from the conflict within our own lives. The struggle of serving out of the old nature or the new nature. The struggle for pleasure and desires. That's where struggles and quarrels come from within the church. Greed, selfishness, secondly, and lust are simply manifestations of us not being content with what we have in God. Three, if there's something you think you lack and need, ask God. Number four, if you ask God and you don't receive it, it's probably not from God. Don't seek it. So now James, here in verse 4, moves on to some pretty convicting stuff. He calls and says now, adulterers and adulteresses. It's a term here that means someone has broken their vows. They've cheated on their spouse with another person. And the Jewish Christian reading this would be very familiar with what James is getting at here and using this kind of terminology, because their prophets had used that to refer to the nation of Israel and how they went after other gods and how they committed adultery with God. Jeremiah chapter 3 talks about it. Ezekiel 23 talks about it. And in the same way, you know, the believer is to be married to Christ in a sense. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Look at what we read in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, to Jesus who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, here's the thing. When we go after the things of the world, we're going against God, and we are then committing adultery, spiritual adultery with him. It's not that being a friend with those in the world is bad, but when we are partnering with the flow of the world and the course of the world, this is what's in opposition to God. Then we are a traitor when we follow that. It's not being friendly to the world or having friends in the world. It's being a friend of the world with the course of the world. That is in opposition to God. And if you're trying to partner with that, then you are opposing God. We cheated on God and become an adulterer. It's interesting in our own marriages, isn't it, that we can look at the vows we've made and look at them and go, man, that would be a grievous thing to break those vows. Man, I know I'm a sinner and I know I mess up, but man, we can look at that and go, I don't think that's an area that I would have any problem messing up in. Or committing. Adultery just seems to be one of those things that we go, man, I just could never cross that line. I know I'm a sinner and I mess up, but adultery, we think, whoa, no way, man. That would just be too great. That would be too heinous for me to ever do something like that. Just couldn't see cross that line. Yet, because of our pursuit of pleasure and friendship with the world, we cross that line of adultery with God. Isn't it interesting how easy we think it is to do that? And how many times maybe we've broken that, where we partnered with the things of the world at the exclusion of God and in opposition to God? And we kind of just, you know, he understands. Can you imagine saying that to your wife or your husband? You understand, it's tough out there, right? You know, committing adultery with your spouse is going, I don't think it'll happen again. Don't worry about it. Man, we'd be like, whoa, serious thing, and yet this is what James is saying. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, it's enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, I trust we're seeing today that the severity of such an action. You can't have it both ways. Because being a friend with the world means that we become an enemy of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And so when we're trying to partner with the world and think, well, you know, I've got one foot in the world, but I still got one foot with the Lord here. You know, I'm just kind of balancing things out here. Well, the Bible is very clear. You can't have it both ways. You're either going to be loyal to the one and despise the other, or you're going to love the one and hate the other. Friendship with the world, it's enmity with God. You are becoming an enemy of God because the world is against God. This is what James is talking about here. You must never forget that this godless world hated Jesus enough to kill him. And one who walks hand in hand with a system headed by our Lord's enemies and becomes friendly with them is disloyal to Jesus Christ. Only those who keep themselves unspotted from the world, as James would speak about in chapter 1, they have a right to bear the name Christian. We need to be those that are avoiding all unholy alliances. John would say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we're seeing in verse 3 and 4 the great consequences that come from living after our own pleasures. The consequences from this conflict at work in our lives. You don't seek after the things of God. Instead, you actually go into the world seeking after the things of the world, partnering with the world. And in so doing, become an enemy of God. Here's the consequences of our conflict. Seeing the cause of conflict in verses 1 and 2, the consequences of conflict, verse 3 and 4. Let's look here just in closing at the cure for conflict. We got to get into this. I hate to leave you right here as adulterers and adulteresses. All right, let's be dismissed. You adulterers, just go on your way. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? We got to end with this here. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, here in verse 5 is a rather difficult passage, all right? Because James seems to be quoting from the Old Testament. He says, do you not think that the scripture says, and I mean, it's like this, what he says here, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, is not in the Bible, in those words. So there's a trouble. Is he quoting from Old Testament? Because that verse is nowhere to be found. But what it seems James is doing here is that he's simply citing the general essence of Scripture. This is the heart of the Father here, that he's yearning jealously for us. And we see this jealousy of God in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 to 6. He says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. See, God has given us his spirit to dwell in us. Again, when we're born again, understand that there should be a change in our lives because now the spirit is in us. And the spirit is yearning jealously for us, desiring to see us not pleasing ourselves, living for our own pleasures, but rather taking pleasure in God. Now, this jealousy is not being jealous of someone or something, but rather being jealous for someone. That's important to understand that. Because God's jealousy is pure. It's unselfish in its character. Very different from what ours usually is, isn't it? We think sometimes God's jealous. How is God's jealous? And we think sometimes that God's going, huh, I wanted you to live for me. I wanted to hang out with you tonight. Now you're out with this person? Huh. That bums me out, man. I'm jealous. Sometimes we think that's kind of like the jealousy of God. I'm so jealous that he went out with somebody else and not with me. I wanted to hang tonight, you know? This is not the jealousy of God. That's the jealousy we deal with. That's our struggle. God is not jealous of something. He's jealous for something. He is jealous for you, you see. God knows what is best for us. And he wants us to experience his best. But when we step out of line, or when we get caught up in the things of the world or our own pleasures, God knows that that's going to hurt us. God knows that that's not for our best. So what does God do? He's jealous. He's jealous for you. He's saying, listen, there's something far better for you. I want the best for you. And I don't want to see you hurting yourself, following after things that are ultimately for your or to your ruin. He wants to protect us, loves us, and he's jealous for us. Now, if my daughter, when she begins to date in about, you know, like 20, 30 years or so, but when she begins to date, and let's say she brings somebody home, Dad, I got somebody I want you to meet, you know. Yeah, I've been wanting him in for some time, but he just, you know, made parole, and so it's going to be a great time to have him come out. And so this guy shows up at the door, right, you know, and he's wearing like a, you know, a tank top. It's got like pizza on it still, you know, and he's just like, hey, man, how you doing? Hey, dude, you think I can, like, borrow $20? I want to take your daughter out for dinner. I spent my next couple paychecks on that new Call of Duty game I had to try out, man. It's awesome, you know. But listen, dude, can I just, you know, $20 and maybe borrow your car? We'll be back, you know, like probably by 2 a.m. You know, if I see a guy sitting here trying to take my daughter out like this, you know, am I just going to look at that and go, hey, no problem, you know? Yeah, me and Madeline, we really love each other. It's like, well, that's not even my daughter's name. What are you doing? Who is this guy? Can't even get your name straight, you know? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to exercise jealousy for my daughter, aren't I? I'm going to be jealous. I'm not jealous of my daughter. I'm not sitting here going, huh, I can't believe she's going out with this guy. I wanted to hang out with her. I wanted to go out with her. That's not what I'm looking for. I mean, I can't marry my daughter. I can't have that kind of relationship with my daughter. I'm not jealous of her. I'm jealous for her because I understand that this guy is bad news and he's going to hurt my daughter. And I am protective of her. I love her and I am jealous for her. I don't want to see her go down a path that's going to end in ruin. So I'm exercising a jealousy for her because I want the best for her. And it's the same with God, isn't it? It's the same with God. When we're seeing our pleasures and living for this world become the passion in our lives, then we've gotten away from God, haven't we? We've gotten away from God, and it's to our own detriment when that happens. Because God demands our whole devotion. He's jealous for it because it is for our best. He's jealous in a protecting, loving kind of way, not a selfish way. This is the jealousy of God. And so this is where we read there that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Don't follow after what you think is good, what you want. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. He's jealous for you, wanting the best for you. Now, with this demand for undivided devotion, we might think here, man, that's hard. That's heavy. How can I fulfill that? God demanding my whole devotion and not flirting with the world, not serving my own desires and pleasures. How can I do that? That's heavy. That's hard. Is it possible? Hey, what are we looking at here? The cure for conflict? Here's the solution right now. Look at what James says. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. That's how we manage to move forward and to live a life as full of devotion to the Lord. We've seen how wicked the old nature of the believer can be, and if left to that, we'd all be sunk, wouldn't we? And it can be pretty depressing and daunting to try and rise above that in ourselves. And that's just it. We're not left to our own strength or our own means to overcome the pull to pleasure and the draw to this world. We're not left up to ourselves to say, okay, good luck with that. Try your hardest. And if you fail, I'll be right here to give you a kick in the rear. No, that's not God here. He's saying, I'm going to give you grace. I'm giving you more grace. Lord, I don't think I'm doing so well, Lord. I need help. I need more grace. Good. That's what I said in the word I'll do. I'll give you more grace. Keep asking. Keep coming to me. Keep calling out to me, and I will give you more grace and strength to be overcomers. It's his strength and enabling in our lives to live devoted to him and for him. But there's a condition here. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the condition, humility. James, quoting from Proverbs 3, verse 34, says that God resists the proud. The proud person says this, I'm fine, I can make it on my own. I don't need to go to God. Oh, I can go into the world and I can flirt and play, but it's not going to affect me. Oh, I'm okay. I don't need the Lord to help me. That's the proud person. The Lord would love to help that person, but the fact that they don't ask or acknowledge that they need help prevents his grace from helping them. But the humble, they come along and they acknowledge, I'm weak. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I want to live a life that's full on devoted to you, but I'm weak and I'm prone to sin and I'm prone to falling back into the things of the world and the old nature. It's got its hook on me, but Lord, I need you. I need your help. Lord, help me in this grace. You ask, you receive. Here it is, grace to keep going forward. Grace to not feel beat up or guilty. Grace to say, I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. It's his grace that enables us and keeps us moving forward. Not getting knocked down, not failing and falling, and to the point where we're without hope. We keep coming to the Lord, calling out to him in humility and experiencing his grace. The humble acknowledges their need for him. They have nothing to hide. They're not proud. They're not proud to say, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm failing on my own. I need you, Lord. To the humble, you receive grace. Grace that we so desperately need. So next week, we're going to move on to see what this humility really looks like, all right, as we continue in James chapter 4. So guys, oh man, some meaty and weighty stuff here this morning. I pray that you guys take this to heart and you look at, and as we've been doing, it kind of been the theme after every Sunday, hasn't it been, to just kind of evaluate ourselves. Where am I at with these things? Because James, I think, is really hitting us right between the eyes in these matters. Because if you're like me, that's kind of the weird thing to say, isn't it? If you're like me, be like me, be like Brent. No, here's the thing. What I'm trying to say is this. My desire is I want to grow. Why do I want to grow? Because I know I'm not where I need to be. Thankfully, I'm not who I was. But, oh, there's so much more room. Not to live a life of, again, discipline and being like, oh, I just got to keep persevering. It's like, no, Lord, you have the best for me. And I want to grow in those things. I want to be more like you, Jesus. I don't want to be hampered by my flesh and by my own desires. I don't want to be living for those things. Man, there's no fun in that. It's a life of misery. Lord, I want to grow. And I pray that you're looking at these things going, yeah, that's what I want. I want to grow. And I understand that when struggle and conflict comes, when I'm angry and frustrated, I'm lusting after things, it's because I'm living for myself. And I don't want to do that any longer. I want to lay myself down. I want to repent of living for myself. I want to live for Jesus. And I want his glory to be my highest aim and goal and my pleasure. I want to take pleasure in the fact that Jesus is being seen and magnified in my life. These are things that we need to be looking at and evaluating and praying. Some of us aren't there because we just simply don't ask. And we don't pray. We don't seek the Lord on those matters. Pray that we do that. This week, guys, may you seek the Lord and may you pray. May you ask of the Lord and understand what's truly important to Him and what He's calling you to do. What He's calling you to be. May you understand that. And may we begin to live that out and grow and move to maturity in these things. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.